Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. This is a passage that really follows well from Luke chapter 9. You and I had an opportunity to talk last week about three men who came and were given instruction by Jesus, and it was all about following Him and why or why not they would or would not follow Him. And as you might recall, at the very end of Luke chapter 9, a very important passage. If you look there, you can see it says, Jesus said to him, the final third individual who had said, let me first go and bid my family farewell. He said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we're reminded that it really, following the Lord is about a commitment and you move forward. And then look at verse 1. It tells us the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and set them ahead in pairs. Let's stop there. Having done all, and it's not by accident that there's this instruction and learning, if you will, moment about what does it mean to follow? What does it mean to go? And then the very next, if you will, passage that we read, after all these things have been said or done, He now says, let's go. And He expands from the 12 and He increases to the 72. And He sends them in pairs, notice this, to all the towns and the places He planned to visit. It's interesting. He sends them out in pairs. You learn very quickly that when you're involved in ministry, going alone is a dangerous thing. Going together is critical. I've done ministry both ways. Let me tell you, going as a team is always better. Can you say amen to that? And that's why we do things often the way that we do is we want to make sure that you and I are not alone in what God has called to do. Being by yourself really can be very challenging and at times very difficult. Matter of fact, Jesus is about to remind us that ministry in fact is very challenging and yet very necessary. In verse 2 it says, these were His instructions to them, the 72. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Let me say that again. The harvest is great. What He's saying here is the potential is absolutely amazing. There's a lot of people out there who need to hear the message. But the workers, those who would go into the harvest, they're not that many. We need a lot more. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask Him to send more workers into the fields. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. So what chance does a lamb have against a wolf? So He's letting them know there's going to be some unique challenges you're going to face. Going into ministry is not going to be a piece of cake. It's not necessarily always going to go your way. Not everything, there's some myth that somehow if I, go in the name of Jesus, everything will always work out. It won't. And Jesus even warns them of this by giving them a clear statement. And He says, man, go light. Don't take any money with you, nor traveler's bag, nor extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. In other words, let's get going. It's almost like those are the words of deployment. I'm going to deploy you out into the field, and you don't want to carry a whole lot with you because there's a lot that needs to be done. So anyone who's been involved in the military and you've been deployed, you don't get to take everything you want. I still remember the first time I was being deployed, and I walked in and was getting ready at the base, and I had four suitcases with me. Boy, they laughed at me, just like you're laughing right now. I was just a young captain, and they said, Captain, what are you bringing? Well, I'm going to be gone for a while. I need all my stuff. And my supervisor came up and said, nope, don't need this. But you haven't even looked at the bag. Nope, don't need this. Would you open? Nope, don't need that either. Before you know it, I wasn't taking nearly as much as I thought. Ministry is challenging. Ministry is necessary. Today, we live in a place that has a lot of people who don't go to church, and my guests who are not believers. I believe God's called us to go after these people. And it's time to stop being defensive and move on the offensive. The church has been going backwards. And I'm not talking about just us, but across the board. Ministry is no longer like it used to be. Things have changed. The challenges are different. We live, and if you just look at where we live right now, and you would take the largest or the broadness of our county, and I'm just using statistics right now. I know we're from other counties, but just taking Kitsap County, 252,000 people approximately. Do you realize that according to the census that I believe is fairly accurate, if you and I take every single breathing human being, including children, that attend a church anywhere, whether it's Protestant or Catholic, whether it's liberal or evangelical, at the most, on any given Sunday, right now today, maybe 66,000 people will actually cross the threshold of some place of worship. That's only 25% of the population. And that's probably being generous. My guess, it's far less. A lot of people say things to a census taker that may or may not be really true. And realizing that very few of us attend regularly, my guess that number is probably more like 30,000. Of 252,000 people. In my mind, keeping it simple, there's 200,000 people that need to hear the message of Jesus. And the Lord is reminding us in Luke chapter 10, we're called to go. That's one of the reasons why we're going to do a training camp. We're going to have a number of them over the next 9 months. You have a handout that looks like this. Pull that out, would you, and look at it. One side says Solemn Assembly, a reminder of what we've already talked about. The other side says Training Camp for Battle Number One. I am going to equip you to go in a battle. The first thing you need to learn, how to spend time with the Commander-in-Chief. The first thing you need to learn is how can you really spend a day with the Lord. God's called us to go. We know that there's going to be a challenge. We know that this is necessary. And even by way of His instruction, the only way we're going to ever see the kind of success that we would hope and pray for our family, for our friends, for our coworkers, for the place we live in, you and I need to genuinely learn how to spend time with Jesus. Now listen, most of you have never done what I'm going to teach you to do. My guess is you spent a whole day at work, probably a lot, and maybe you're around the same people all day. Perhaps you spent all day with a family member. Perhaps you spent all day with your children. You probably spent all day with, you know, doing stuff with friends. Think about when's the last time you actually spent an entire day interacting and being with Jesus. I was sharing this with someone and they said, well, I'm with the Lord 24/7. I said, well, of course you are. That is not what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm breathing the air 24/7. And if you can say, the air is with me all the time. I'm talking about actual focus and attention and talking and being with Jesus with no distractions for an entire day. I would not be surprised as very few of us have ever even done that. The most important person in your life, who you've given your life to, you haven't even spent one entire day with. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would sign up with anyone for eternity until at least I spent a day with them and understood who he really was and what it's about. It is so critical that you and I spend and learn how to spend time with the Lord. I just had just a neat time with sharing and working with a brother in the Lord who was struggling with life, and we basically came to the conclusion, and I said, you need to spend time with Jesus. And he said, yeah, you're right. I really do. I might get 15, 20 minutes here. And I said, well, here's what we want to do. I want to give you a homework assignment. I want you to go spend 6 hours an entire 6 hours with Jesus. He looked at me and said, well, what am I going to do? And that's an honest question. I said, he had no idea what to do. So we actually spent a number of weeks preparing for that day that he would take off with only his Bible, a notebook, and something to write with, and spend 6 uninterrupted hours. Matter of fact, we had this agreement, no cell phone, it was turned off. No communication with anyone to the outside world, only with, so you had to actually go someplace where no one could get him, no one could talk to him, he would be undisturbed and have just that focus. And I still remember he came back and he started sharing, he started choking up. I mean, and when a guy starts choking up, and this was a big guy, he started choking up and he started saying, this was the most amazing moment in my life. And he shared with me the day he spent with Jesus. And you know, and it was interesting because he said the first 4 hours, he said, basically was hell. He says, I was really struggling. He said, my mind was going everywhere. I was thinking about everything. You know, I only took my Bible and only took my notebook. And he reported, I warned him. I said, you're going to spend time having to clear your head. And sure enough, it took him 4 hours to clear the cobwebs out, spiritually, if you will. And finally, he said, it was all worth it because, well, those next 2 hours were, and then he said, and God spoke to me the last 5 minutes. Took him 5 hours and 55 minutes to finally get to the place where God could talk to him. Can you say amen to that? That's okay. Would have never have happened if he didn't spend that time. If you and I are going to go and meet the challenges of ministry, we have to learn to spend time with the Lord. So we're going to offer that to you on a Saturday and teach you over about 4 or 5 hours how to go out and do that and actually begin to do that. Because, you see, Jesus tells us that our ministry always involves relationships. Relationship with Jesus and relationship with other people. Look at verse 5. It says, whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Now, there's a lot of information there, but can we summarize the fact that that's all about relationship? When you live in someone's home, it's about a relationship. When you accept their hospitality, it's relational. When you bring healing to them, that's relational. When you tell them about the kingdom of God, it's relational. It's all about this building of relationship with God and with one another. And that's what we're called to do. In other words, there's nothing here where you and I are going alone. By ourselves. All of this is about connecting with people. Now, we learned that our ministry involves really reconciliation, but sometimes also is about rejection. Look at verse 16. It says, he said to his disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. Anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. So there's two key words there, accept, reject. Accept is about reconciliation. The Word of God tells us over and over again that God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. What does that mean? Sharing the message of Jesus to human beings so that they can receive Jesus and then enter into a relationship with Jesus, and now be reconciled, joined together, connected in relationship with their Creator. But here's what we learn. As wonderful as the message of reconciliation is for us, is it going to happen every time we share? No. The Word of God is letting you and I know at times we will face rejection. Sometimes it feels like there's more rejection than reconciliation. And here's the concern is too often we face rejection, and then we pull back and don't do anything. Rejection is painful. Man, I don't like rejection. I don't think anyone in the room here likes rejection. So what do we do? Well, rather than risk rejection, let's not do anything. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us. Not doing anything. So how are we supposed to handle rejection? Let me give you a deep theological thought. Are you ready? You want to write this down? Get over it. The Word of God is telling you, you're going to be rejected. So it's not like, is it going to happen? Yes, of course. It's just a matter of when. It's going to happen. But so is reconciliation. We must not give up. And I'm concerned the church at large is giving up. This is our responsibility. The believing church across the board has the responsibility to fulfill the call of God and to go. And then we go and we trust God for the results. Let me remind you something very important. You don't save anybody. Jesus saves. You just bring the message. Can you say amen to that? So relax. You're not responsible for the choice that the people you're going to share with make. But you are responsible to go and share. That you can write down. If you and I do not fulfill the call of God, who will? Now, I find it interesting because obviously he sends them out and they go, and there's a lot of information you can look at later, but they come back. I love how they come back. So they go out after all this instruction, and in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, it says, the 70 returned with joy. I love it. With joy. Saying, Lord, I couldn't believe it. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, every opportunity Jesus takes to do some teaching, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Then he goes on and says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And here's where the church can mess up big time. We chase after the signs and wonders rather than chasing after the person who is the giver. They went out and did miraculous things. And they came back jazzed. It says they're with joy. I don't know if you've ever been on I've been on missions trip lots. Man, you come back. I still remember coming back from Russia or Japan or Okinawa. We've come back from the Philippines. We've come back from the Indian reservations. We've come back from going down to Squim. We've come back from Canada. We've come back from Mexico. We've come back from all these places. And you come back and it's like, oh, you love the team because they're excited. They come back with, well, you wouldn't believe what happened. I shared Jesus here and this happened and this person got saved and all the deliverance happened. Oh, this was so amazing. And their eyes sparkle. Their bodies are, everything's animated. It's like, wow, there's joy. That's what happened here. That's why we go. There's such joy in doing. And we make the big mistake of trying to find joy in the wrong way. We make the mistake of trying to find joy through a lot of other things. We try to medicate ourselves and try to hope for some joy and peace. You got to realize this is joy that's not just the joy that's ecstatic, but it's also the joy they came back confident. They had this experience and they were confident in what God had called them to do. Jesus said, I've given you authority and power. Literally, the word when he says, I've given you authority, says, I'm giving you the right to go do what I'm telling you to do. You have the right, because of our relationship, not because of you, but because of me. I impart to you the authority that you need to go act. We've talked about that. Remember the illustration of the police officer. He wears a badge, and his authority is because of what's behind that. But as an individual, he doesn't carry authority. He carries authority because of who he represents. You and I represent Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Therefore, we have authority. The right to speak to serpents and scorpions. And we have power. Dunamis. We get the word dynamite. Do you realize you are a stick of dynamite ready to explode? And all we have to do is light the fuse. And God says, I've given you dunamis over the enemy, over evil. I've given you dunamis over things that try to hold you back. You have power. You have authority. You have dunamis. You have the right to act. You have the power to do. And yet we move about like we're nothing. And there's so much available to us. And Jesus gives us a clear metaphor. He says, you can tread, trample. You have power over serpents and scorpions and enemy. Now, don't misunderstand that passage because it's been so misused. That does not mean you literally pick up snakes and play with them. That is a dumb thing to do. You will get bitten. And there are places that do that, and it has nothing to do with what's happening here. That is total craziness. What Jesus is saying is, I'm giving you power over demons, over evil spirits. Now, let's be real. We are spiritual. There is visible and invisible. And the fact is, we would be naive to think that all we have is physical and emotional and mental and forget we have spiritual. And there is a spirit world that is invisible to us, but it exists. Scripture tells us that over and over again. Jesus warns us. He just didn't say this because it sounded like a nice thing to say. He wasn't just trying to be dramatic here. He is giving us a clear word of instruction and warning. You're going to face forces that are out to kill you, steal God, or destroy the Lord in your life. That's the mission statement, to kill, steal, destroy anything good of Jesus in us. And the Lord's saying, relax. Chill out. I've given you authority and power. And so you're going to be okay. At the end, you're really going to be okay. Because I don't care what's going to happen to you. When it's all said and done, you're going to be with me for all eternity. Now, can you say amen to that? Now, in saying this, though, don't misunderstand and think everything's always going to go your way. Once again, that is a terribly unhealthy teaching that somehow to think that, well, I have authority and power. Nothing can ever touch me. I'm always going to be okay. I'm not going to have any problems in life. That doesn't say that anywhere in the Word of God. That is just something that doesn't exist. We are at war. And when you're at war, people get hurt. I've never seen a war where one side walks away totally clean. It just doesn't happen. We are in a dirty, hellish, painful war with a defeated foe who doesn't know he's defeated. Remember, evil doesn't care. I mean, you would think, Satan, give up, you've lost. I mean, you're going to go away for all eternity. So why are you bothering? And it's like talking to a wall. Let me make something very clear. Satan will never, ever be redeemed. It's all dark. Nothing will ever happen good there. And it is so pathetic how our media is somehow trying to suggest evil is redeemable. You know, somehow vampires can become human. And werewolves can have compassion, and witches and all those kinds of warlocks and things. I mean, somehow they're just really nice people who are just a little misguided. I mean, we live in a world that is creating just a crazy message, and the church is starting to buy it and integrate an American Hollywood theology that has nothing to do with God's word. I mean, I've had some really, fun conversations with some. I mean, when you start talking to especially adults under 40 who have lived their whole life watching way too much television. And they're so into media. I mean, they're even, it's a little scary. Because they're buying something and confusing something that is not biblical. Are you with me? You see, this is so critical. Even the Apostle Paul, I mean, talk about a man of God, right? I don't know if anyone in this room would disagree. The Apostle Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament we've got. I mean, you think under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what God gave him, what God did with him, and he even said in Galatians 6:17, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I've been the battle, I am at war, and you want to see the scars? Here, let me take off my shirt and you can see all the whips and the scarring that I've faced. You can see all the bruising and the brokenness that I've gone through physically. I'm at battle, and you know what? My body really bears the marks of that battle. But I keep going. Because it isn't about that comfort or the absence of that. God's called me to fight. And you don't give up. But when you face and live in a world that we do, you are not going to win every battle. You'll win the war, but you're not going to win every battle. And Jesus is saying, we have been given defensive power as well as offensive authority. So start living that way. And he's giving instruction. I believe to us as a church, that's what it means to abide in him. And have him in us, and us in him. We need to start really gripping tightly what God has called us to. Now, they came back with their stories. They came back with their narratives of the victory that they had. And look what happened in verse 21. At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, the world, and for revealing them to the childlike, to these that I sent out. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. Now, when you read this passage, it says Jesus was filled with the joy. Joy. You know what's amazing is the word there used for joy is used only one time and only one time in the entire New Testament right here. Now, when that happens, if you're a student of the Word of God, you pay attention to moments like that because you think, why is that word only used one time? Because in this instance, clearly, there was special meaning behind it. And what Jesus is expressing is so powerful. Joy. And why he has joy, and what is the result and the reason. You know, I thought a lot over the years about Jesus smiling and laughing. Have you ever thought about that? Did Jesus ever laugh? Did he smile? I mean, most of my image of Jesus is somber, serious. I mean, anyone who carries the weight of all the sins of humanity, I mean, how can you laugh about that, right? I mean, that's heavy stuff. But then I think, wait a second, he was born a baby and grew up all the way through to the cross, right? So there was a lot of years that he was a baby, he was an infant, he was a child, he was an early adolescent, he was an adolescent, he was a young adult. I mean, he went through all the stages of human development. I mean, he wasn't baby poof, went to the cross, right? Sometimes I think we think that. I wonder if he was playing kickball and he scored and he went, yeah! Well, that was a really good score, thank you. I mean, did he have emotion that would have had joy and expressed the joy of winning a game or playing with his friends or being with his family? Did he smile when mom looked at him and said, oh, you're such a good boy. I wish all my children were as good as you. I bet he smiled. Well, I am perfect, Mom. He He's the only one who could get away as a teenager and say that. Can you say amen to that? He could look at his mom and say, I am perfect. We have lots of our children suggesting they're perfect, but that's not true. And so you begin to think about smiling and joy. And why in the scripture would we see at this point, for the first and only time, Jesus experiencing joy, exuberance? I mean, real joy here. So we read that he appointed these 72, he sends them out, they come back, and they're like excited. They're sharing their story. They're talking about, this person got healed. This person was delivered. Man, the message we received in this town. We went here, and man, it was so amazing. It was awesome. Jesus, what we did, everything you said we could do, it happened. Like, wow. I didn't think it was going to happen this way. I kind of thought this was going to be a really lousy trip. But wow, look what happened. I mean, even the demons were submitted to us in your name. I mean, how great is that? And it says, at that moment, Jesus was full of joy. He was exuberant. He was experiencing joy in the sense of real unbelievable peace. You see, at this moment, here's what we learn. Jesus is delighting in what his disciples came back and shared. His delight is in the fact that they heard and then they went and did it. Now that's interesting. It tells us that they were abiding in him, they were serving, they were sharing. They were not just sitting and watching, but participating in what God had called them to do. And when they came back, having shared in the mission, Jesus was full of joy. I mean, I can hear him listening to their stories, and he saw the sparkle in their eyes, the wonder in their faces of, I couldn't believe this happened. And for the first time, actually awakening to their real purpose in life. Understanding why God had created them. And at some moment, I see Jesus just raising his hands, and to put it in other words, my Taladim, Father, they get it! Wow! And he's happy. They actually get it. How good is that? And Jesus was full of joy. It's no different today. See, we forget that there is joy that comes when you and I get it and fulfill what God's called us to do. You know, I believe what made Jesus smile was when, you remember the tax collector, Matthew, so badly wanted to see Jesus, he climbed up a tree. And Jesus saw him and smiled, said, hey, Zacchaeus, good job. Or a woman who came running to him, breaking through a crowd, just trying to get a hold of his garment. And I see Jesus turning, saying, I feel a power came out of me. Who touched me? And she said, I did. And then he smiled. All right. That kind of smile that says, you got it. I see the centurion running to him and saying, look at Jesus. Don't come into my house. Man, just say the word. And Jesus saying, you know what? Your daughter's healed. And then he looked at the centurion and smiled. And the centurion saw in the Lord's face the joy of what is about to take place. You see, here's what made Jesus smile. People made Jesus smile. Jesus received his joy because people were obedient to what he called them to do. The very final night that he spent with the disciples, it was recorded in John 15, verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. I also want your joy to be complete. Here is my command. Love one another just as I've loved you. There it is. Relationship. People. Following through. Can we get it? That the very heart of the words of Jesus is saying, there's joy that will connect us when we share together in what God's called us to do. And the 21st century church has just done a crazy mixed up thing, somehow suggesting that this is all that's necessary. This is just a place that we launch from, where we go and fulfill what God has called us to do, to pray, to reach a county, to share the message, and then we come back with joy, sharing what we've done. And that's what God's called us to do, to abide in Him so He can abide in us. And when we abide in Him and He abides in us, Jesus looks at you and smiles and says, all right, I love you. I know you love me. And we're going to do this together. And there's going to be joy. I've had this conversation a couple times where people said to me, I feel dry, or I feel like I'm missing joy. And somehow they're suggesting, I need some new experience, some spiritual experience. I need something that would somehow, you know, do it for me. And let me tell you what I hear. I need something done to me so that I don't have to do anything myself. Let me tell you how you can stop being dry and receive the joy of the Lord. Do what God's called you to do. Get out there and trust Him and share and do the work of ministry and quit trying to ask everyone else to do it for you. But I can promise you, you get out there, it's not going to be a bed of roses, is it? But you're going to experience some absolutely amazing moments and joy. Joy that you've never experienced will come into your life. And God's called us. God's called us to this ministry. And so you and I are going to take this county, land, air, and sea attack. We are literally going to surround the perimeter, 60 square miles of Kitsap County, and we're going to walk it, we're going to hike it, we're going to run it, we're going to bike it, we're going to canoe it, we're going to kayak it, we're going to drive it, we're going to fly over it, we're going to swim it. And we're going to have some fun and experience the joy of what it means to take back a county in the name of Jesus. And no longer hand it over to the enemy. It's time we become offensive. And the way to do that is with prayer and fasting and then moving as I'm talking about. And over the next 6 months, we're literally going to give you an opportunity to walk the perimeter of this county and claim it in the name of Jesus. And we're going to go like Jesus sent in Luke chapter 10. We're going to go in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to go as you've called us to, Lord, we will follow. We will follow you. Lord, as you lead, as you direct, I pray for an army to amass. I pray for this team here that would gather and be willing to receive the call to go, to do the work of reconciliation, ministry, to do the hard work of praying and literally walking. Because your word said, Lord, that wherever our feet would tread, wherever our feet would walk, we can claim that land. And so we're going to follow you and believe that this peninsula can be more about Jesus than any place else. Rather than being known as the least, might we become the most? Lord, rather than being so small in number, I pray as we reach out to that 200,000, Lord, one by one, person by person, your kingdom will grow. And we will not grow weary, but we will move. We'll learn what it means to do that together. So help us, God. With your heads bowed, will you commit yourself to follow Jesus? Will you commit yourself to follow the Lord and move out and be a part of His army? To go, to follow Him, to share the message, to proclaim the word. I invite every one of us here to commit ourselves to the call of God. I invite you to actually say the words, Jesus, I will follow you. Just under your breath, say it, Jesus, I will follow you. Where you go, I will go. I pray, Lord, that as we commit ourselves, you will give us the strength. You will give us the perseverance. You've given us authority and power so we can go. Bring blessing to this as we follow you.